sa bawat isa. Magandang umaga po sa bawat isa. Welcome po sa Verity Baptist Church. At sa ating pag-umpisa sa ating second service, na iyan po bawat isa, punta na po tayo sa kanya-kanyang mga upuan. At tayo po yung mag-umpisa na sa ating second service, kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 81, yung makapal po, yung maroon. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 81. Hymn number 81, When We See Christ. Amen po, balandyan na po. First stanza po tayo. Of times the day seems long. First stanza, ready? Sing. Of times the day seems long. Our trials are to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. Everybody. But Christ will soon catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trial seems so small.
Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. We'll go through a couple things real quickly. Of course, let's start with counting up salvations from this past week. So In the back section, were there any salvations to report that I'm not aware of? Anybody? Any salvations? All right, I see that hand, Zeph. Good job. Right up here. Anybody? He's our most zealous soul winner. He's always getting someone, right? Any salvations here? Anybody here? Three, one. Anybody else? Two. So six more salvations. Anybody else? Okay. Of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. We are still going to try for 1:30. I'm going to try to get done a little bit early on the second sermon because obviously we have the activity of table tennis today. And so we have three groups. We're going to have three table tennises set up. One is for kids, and then one for men's, and then another for the ladies. Right now we have 13 men and 8 ladies competing, obviously separate from one another. If you're planning to drop out, then you're welcome to cross off your name. With the ladies, we'll have 2 groups of 4, and then the championship between the winners of each group. For the men, we're still going to have 4 groups. But if anybody else drops out, it could kind of change it. So just mark off your name if you're not going to be able to make it. And of course, you know, you can just come in fellowship, you know, eat the food, have fun in fellowship, laugh at everyone missing the shots or whatever, right? You know, it's going to be fun. But anyways, that's what we have going on later today. Then we do have other things mentioned in the announcements. Next week we'll start choir practice. But anyways, I think that's it. Let's just get started with the next song, Brother Raffy.
Amen. Tayo po muli umawit. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog po nating himnal. Awit po tayo ng Tagalog. Punta po tayo sa page number 75. Page number 75 sa Tagalog po nating himnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 75. Page number 75, ang pangalan pagtinawa. When the roll is called up yonder po ito sa English po. First stanza po tayo. Sa amen po nandiyan ha. First stanza hanggang last stanza po tayo. Pag trompeta ay hinipan, first stanza, ready, sing.
Pag trompeta ay hinipan at sumapit ang wakas, tayo'y dadalhin sa dakong marilan. Pag tinawag na ang ngalan ng lahat ng naligtas, naroon na po at tutungon na God. Ang pangalan pag tinawag, ang pangalan.
Please say amen when you're there. Mark 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, he had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with the unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your word. Thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, help us also understand this sermon. And yeah, please really help us always to apply the things that we hear. Help us always to read more on your word. And help us really to understand what we have, what true Bible we have here. And that this also might motivate us really to do more for your word, to go more out soul winning, to read more on the Bible. And also please anoint the preacher that is going to preach your word today. In his name, amen.
All right, we're here in Mark chapter 16, and this is not really part two of the King James sermon, but what I am going to do is compare the King James Bible to other common and popular versions today. There are a lot of versions that are out there, though. We don't have time to compare against everything. I'm going to give you the numbers of the most prominent Bibles in terms of sales. The number one most commonly sold Bible in the English language as of March 2022, so basically 1 year ago, was the New International Version. Number two is the NLT, the New Living Translation. Number three is the ESV, the English Standard Version. Number four is the King James Version. Number four is the King James Bible. Number five is the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. Number six is the New King James. Now, you could keep going on down the list. I'm going to compare the King James versus these other versions. I am not including the CSB because it's like the Johnny come lately. I mean, I wasn't really that familiar with it, and I was like, oh, wow, the CSB is really popular. It's going to be the one that's gone in 5 years. That's just the way it works, okay? I extended it to number six because sometimes people hear the King James topic. It's like, oh, yeah, I bought a new King James. It's not the same thing, okay? So it's important to compare the new King James to the King James. We'll also compare the NIV, NLT, and ESV. Point number one, let us talk about adding and removing from God's Word. We just read Mark 16, but if you read this in the NIV or the NLT, it would take you a lot less time. Why? Because they say the last 12 verses shouldn't be there. It should just be gone. They'll say verses 9 through 20, the last 12 verses, just get rid of it. Now, sometimes they might include some words and they'll have like a big note saying, hey, this actually isn't in there. We just kind of put it there, you know, but it's not really in the originals, right? Now, what I want you to understand is that when you write a story, it ends with a logical conclusion, or it should. And when you see the books of the Bible written, specifically as we talk about the Gospels, they end in a very logical way. I mean, the ending of Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Right? That's one of our most famous soul-winning verses that we quote. Then in verse 20, the last verse, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word, and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. So basically, Jesus says, go soul winning. Last verse, they're going soul winning. Doesn't that just make sense to the end of a book? And it ends with a conclusion, amen, which 24 out of 27 New Testament books end with that word, amen. It makes sense. But what if you just ended it partway through the chapter? I mean, verse 8, which they say is the last verse, "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." That's a great ending to a book. They were afraid, right? Not this, hey, go out soul winning. Just, they're just still afraid after the resurrection. Now, in these modern versions, they have possible endings that they will include. But regardless, the King James ends in a very logical way. Go soul winning, and they went soul winning. Other versions, the book kind of ends, and you're thinking, is that the end? Right? The credits are rolling, and you're like, did I miss something? Right? That's the end? It doesn't make any sense. Right? Go to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And people are going to say, well, how do you know the King James is right and the NIV is wrong? If you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside, you can tell. You can tell. When you read the King James Bible, you can tell it's the Word of God. If you're not sure, let's just do a comparison today. And if you're saved, then you're going to understand, yeah, there's a big difference between the King James and these other versions. Revelation 22, verse 18. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Somebody that would just add to the Bible and just change it and add their own interpretation or add some new meaning, there's a curse upon them. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There is a curse by adding to or removing from God's word. Look, the modern versions, they take out a lot of verses. There are 16 whole verses that are taken out. We're going to look at some of them. There's the ending to Mark 16. They say it's not supposed to be in there. And what we're going to see, I think, is even more dangerous. They make a lot of changes to the verses, teaching a new meaning and a new doctrine, which is not what our Bible actually teaches. Go to Matthew 28. Let's see how Matthew 28 ends. Mark 16 ends with, go soul winning, and they went forth and went soul winning. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." How does Matthew 28 end? Jesus says, go soul winning. How does Mark 16 end? Go soul winning. But in the modern versions, Mark 16 just ends. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, Matthew ends with, go soul winning, amen. And Mark, in the King James, go soul winning, they went, amen. That is a logical ending to the book. You say, why? Because the last instructions Jesus is going to give to his followers is, hey, reach the world with the gospel. That's what he says at the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark. Go to Luke 24. We're going to see it at the end of Luke 24. And in Acts 1, his last instructions, go everywhere. And in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Right? That makes sense. Luke 24, verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is Luke 24, verse 47 talking about? Soul winning? Right? I mean, it's not as commonly quoted as Mark 16 or Matthew 28, but what is it talking about? That this should be preached everywhere, beginning at Jerusalem. It's talking about soul winning. And it ends with, in the last two verses, verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. I mean, that just makes perfect sense how the book ends. Go to John 21. John 21. Now, what the modern versions will claim is, no, we didn't remove from the Word of God. The King James added to the Word of God. That's what they'll say. Now, the argument comes from the original text where they translated it from were different, right? And I'm not really going into that in the scope of these sermons. Maybe in a future sermon I will. But they'll say, well, the King James is actually wrong and those verses are not in the originals, right? Whereas the modern versions will say, well, the modern versions, they have verses that are just missing. I think it's pretty obvious when you read Mark 16, which is correct. Because in Mark 16, go soul winning, and they went forth and went everywhere, the Lord working with them. Amen. It makes sense. Yeah, that's what the Bible says, because that's consistent with Matthew. It's consistent with Luke. And it just doesn't make sense to end Matthew or Mark 16 in the middle of the chapter. John 21, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, this does not end with a direct reference to soul winning, but the book of John is essentially a book completely about salvation. And it says that the works that Jesus did, if you wrote down every one, all of his soul winning, all of his miracles, the world itself could not contain these things. Amen. That ends in a very logical way as you segue to Acts 1, and he tells them, go soul winning in those first eight verses, okay? Go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. But these modern versions, they take out 16 whole verses, and some versions more. They remove the word hell in many examples. They completely remove the word Lucifer from the Bible. They take out a lot of key things, which we're going to see in this sermon. Now, I talked about the warning of adding and removing from God's word. Point two, I want to tell you about the New King James's attack on the King James. This is not as bad as the NIV. Which actually kind of makes it worse because it's more dangerous because it's more similar. So the best examples of attacking the King James are going to be at the end of the sermon. But the New King James also changes salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What does that mean? It means that baptism is not part of the gospel. Right? Paul said, I wasn't sent to preach, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, telling you baptism is not part of the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What he's saying in verse 18 is there's two types of people, the unsaved and the saved. And look, if you're saved, the preaching of the cross makes perfect sense. Right? I mean, the explanation that Jesus died and paid for your sins, you're like, yeah, that makes sense. It's the power of God. But you know, before I was saved, it was foolishness to me. When I first heard the gospel, my reaction is, all you have to do is believe? I mean, come on. All you have to do is believe. You don't have to do any good works. You can just go out and do whatever you want. And still go to heaven. I thought it was foolish. You know, now I say it's the power of God. And if you're saved, you're like, yeah, that's the power of God. But isn't it true? We give the gospel to some people and they mock us. They think it's a joke. They don't think it makes any sense. I mean, to the unsaved person out there, if they reject what we're saying, they think it's foolish. Now, it's not saying in this verse that the preaching of cross is actually foolishness. It just appears as foolish to the unsaved person. They say it doesn't make any sense. You're saying then, all you have to do is believe? Is that what you're saying? Easy believism? Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. And to us, it's the power of God. You know, when I was 16 years old, I thought it was foolish. When I was 17 years old, I thought it was foolish. But now I realize it's the power of God. Doesn't that just make sense in the King James Bible as a saved person? Here's what it says in the New King James. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, that makes a lot of sense to the average Catholic. I'm being saved. Salvation's a process. Isn't that what the world thinks? That verse makes sense to the world in the New King James. Doesn't make sense to me because I done been saved a long time ago, my friend. I got saved at the age of 18. I'm not being saved. It's already over. I got saved. I don't have to worry about my eternal destination. I am saved from hell no matter what I do. And if you believe on Christ, you are too, and you know it, and it's the power of God. We're not being saved. Salvation is not a process, but it is in the New King James. Sometimes you give the gospel and people will say, okay, I get what you're saying, believe. And what they're thinking is, have a life filled with strong faith. Walk the walk, go to church, get baptized, just have strong faith until the day you die. It's like, no, that's not what we mean. We mean it's a one-time thing of believing on Christ and you're saved forever. And to us, it makes perfect sense. To the unsaved world, it doesn't make sense, right? The New King James makes salvation a process. In the NIV, it says, to us who are being saved. The NLT, by those who are being saved. The ESV, among those who are being saved. I mean, all those versions line up with the New King James. Being saved, being saved, being saved. Well, that's not what we believe. We believe the moment that you believe on Christ, you are saved. Go to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. People say, well, they're just minor differences. That's not a minor difference. That's not just changing everlasting to eternal. That's completely changing the meaning of salvation. And if there's anything that we're going to fight for at our church, it's salvation. If there's anything we're going to defend, it's salvation. We're not a Baptist church that's kind of gray area on salvation, where you ask somebody around the church, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? And you got 50 different answers from 50 different people. I mean, look, obviously unsaved people can come to church, and we understand that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, we welcome anybody visiting our church, even if they are unsaved. But what I'm saying is, around our church, I think we're pretty clear about salvation. I don't think people are confused. What does Brother Stuckey believe about repentance? I'm pretty sure I've made it clear. I mean, if anything, I go overboard on it. And you know what? I'd rather go overboard than go underboard, or however you want to call that. Right? I'd rather make it just very clear, this is what we believe at Verity Baptist Church. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Doesn't that make sense? You're either saved or you're not saved. One or the other. In the New King James, among those who are being saved. The NIV, among those who are being saved. The NLT, by those who are being saved. ESV, among those who are being saved. The modern versions, they make salvation a process. They say being saved, which is implying that, yeah, you believe on Christ, but then you got to keep walking the walk, and if not, you're going to lose your salvation. Because you're not already saved, you're being saved, and basically once you die, you're going to find out. And that's what people believe. In the modern versions, that's what they're teaching. Right? Turn your Bible to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look, you could preach a whole sermon series on changes in the modern versions. I'm just kind of picking out my favorite. I'm not even claiming they're the best because there's a lot of good examples. Those are some pretty major changes in the New King James, clearly making salvation a process. You say, Brother Stuckey, what's wrong with my New King James? Well, they make salvation a process. I mean, what do you believe about salvation? If you believe it's by faith alone and you're saved forever, then there's a problem. Because the New King James is teaching something very different. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, notice what it says. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he. Who is the he referring to in 1 John 3, verse 16? It's referring to Jesus. And then in 1 John 3, verse 16, it specifically refers back to God before the comma. You know what that teaches us? Jesus is God. God laid down his life for us. We believe that. Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, and he died for us. I mean, it's very clear. Hereby perceive the love of God. What is the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. God laid down his life for us. And the greatest love that Christ could show, and he says, you know what, in John 15, he talks about laying down your lives for the brethren. Do as I have done. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And he literally, the love he showed is, he laid down his life for us. This proves the deity of Jesus. Anyway, I love this verse because it's easy for people to remember. It's like, you want a good verse proving Jesus is God? 1 John 3:16. Very easy to remember. Right? Great verse. Here's what it says in the New King James. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now look, there's nothing false in what I just quoted. But they take out the proof that Jesus is God. They remove the power. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. In the New King James, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Who? It's not clear. That pronoun correlates to nobody. Right? It doesn't make any sense. And they remove the deity of Jesus Christ in that verse. In the NIV, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, once again, that's a true statement. There's nothing wrong with it, except for the fact in the King James is saying Jesus is God. NLT, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. ESV, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Now look, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus died on a cross. You know what they don't believe? They don't believe that Jesus was God. That's why we need verses like this that show that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, a lot of people believe Jesus died on a cross. It doesn't mean that they believe that Jesus Christ is God. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Taking out the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, minor changes. Oh, you changed salvation. You took out the deity of Christ. Those are not minor changes. Genesis 22. This is the last one we'll look at the New King James. Then we're going to go on to just ones that the New King James doesn't really attack, but the NIV and others do. Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now in this story, Abraham and Isaac tell the people that they're with, Wait here, and we will return. Abraham is confident they're going to return. Now, I don't think he understands everything that's going to take place or how this is going to happen, because in a literal sense, he was told to kill his son. But he has faith that he's going to return. And I believe Isaac understands what's going on. I don't believe he's being tricked, and he knows as well, but he's thinking, well, where's the lamb? Right? He's like, okay, I have faith too, Dad, but when's the deliverance going to come? Where's the lamb? And then Abraham makes this very profound statement. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The Bible does not say, Abraham did not say, God will provide for himself a lamb. He said, God will provide himself. What is he saying? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You say, Brother Stuckey, how do you know that? Because there is no lamb that is sacrificed here. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. That's a different animal. A ram, a lamb. Now, the ram is caught in a thicket by his horns, and that pictures the crown of Jesus Christ, right? The thorn of crowns that was upon Jesus Christ. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So when did God provide himself a lamb? 2,000 years ago, roughly? God provided himself a lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is what Abraham is prophesying. And that is what took place. God provided himself a lamb. Here's the thing, though. It does not exactly say that in the modern versions. In the New King James, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now look, that's only slightly changed in the wording, and yet by adding the word for, you completely change what the Bible's saying. Not God will provide for himself, God will provide himself. Now this statement, God will provide himself a lamb, that statement can be taken multiple different ways. But the reason it's so specific without wording is because what the Bible's actually trying to tell us is God will provide himself a lamb. Now, I don't know if Abraham fully understood and Isaac fully understood, but as the benefit of reading in hindsight, we can tell, wow, that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb, because Abraham probably thought God's going to provide a lamb. Well, it's not a lamb. It's a ram. So what were you really prophesying? He was moved by the Holy Ghost to write that, to state that. That's the reason why. As we said, they were moved by the Holy Ghost, we said in the first sermon. God will provide himself a lamb. In the NIV, God himself will provide the lamb. That's different. NLT, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering. That's different. The ESV, God will provide for himself the lamb. It's different. No, the Bible says God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. And look, that's a powerful verse for a Jew or for a Muslim that says they believe this Old Testament, but they don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, God will provide himself a lamb. It's all pictured there, right? Go to 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look, you don't have to change the wording much to completely change the meaning. You know, the New World Translation, which is a Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, they change John 1:1, and all they do is add one letter. In our Bible, it's in the beginning. You don't have to turn there, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a powerful verse stating Jesus Christ is God. Because that chapter, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the New World Translation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's only one letter. Brother Stuckey, that's only one letter you're complaining about. It just made Jesus from being God to a God. That's a big change. It doesn't take many words to change the meaning of what's being said. Everything is in there. This is why, by faith, we say the King James is perfect. They had a hard job translating. to make sure they keep the same impact and meaning from the originals. But by faith, we believe, we're seeing the comparison today. There's no comparison between the New King James and the NIV and the King James. Let us look at other attacks on the King James that the New King James is not really guilty of. 1 John 5, 7 in our King James Bible, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, 1 John 5, 7 is probably the best verse in the Bible to show us the Trinity, the three in one. Because if there's a complicated concept to explain to people or to even understand, it's the Trinity. And quite honestly, the Bible mentions the Trinity a lot, but it doesn't really directly state it. You'll see just kind of the Father and the Son at various points. And I understand the baptism, there's a Father and Son and Holy Ghost. But if you're looking for one verse to show the Trinity, what verse are you going to show? 1 John 5, 7. The three in one. Now, I admit, I can't fully comprehend. What I tell people is, I have a body, soul, and spirit. There's three of me, but there's one of me. And that's the best way I could explain the Trinity in a logical sense. But, you know, quite honestly, you can't fully comprehend it. But if you're going to show one verse to show people, the three in one, right? There it is. But wait a minute, it's actually not there in the modern versions. This is 1 John 5, 7 in the NIV. "For there are three that testify." That's it. "For there are three that testify." You say, what happened to the rest of the verse? No, actually, I didn't read any of the verse. I read you the beginning of 1 John 5, 8. "There are three that testify" correlates, and "there are three that bear witness." Because in the NIV, it says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement." What they did is they took verse 8 and combined it into two, and they make you think they didn't remove a verse from the Bible. Now, different NIVs are different, so don't quote me on this, because you might say, well, I found an NIV, they don't do this. Usually, from my understanding in the NIV, they will take verse 8, which is what I just quoted, and combine it into two, and you don't realize as you're reading that verse 7 is missing. Well, you know, when I was, you know, kind of newly saved, I was at a Baptist church that was not King James only, and we had like a mini Bible study. You know, they broke up into groups. It was very similar to like kind of non-denominational churches, you know, the small group movement. And I was with the assistant pastor, and we're studying 1 John 5. And, you know, we take turns reading the verses, and then all of a sudden, you know, my friend and I had just become King James only, and we're trying to, you know, convince the pastor of being King James only. And then all of a sudden, my friend read 1 John 5, 7, and then there's this confused look on the pastor's face, or assistant pastor. He's like, and then I looked at my friend, we're thinking, he's going to get it. He's going to get it, right? He's going to understand what we're saying now. And then he's like, and my friend explained, you know, in a kind way, he's like, that it's actually different in the NIV. And the assistant pastor's like, wow, that's interesting. I'll make sure I preach from the King James when I'm in 1 John 5. Boy, that's pretty dishonest, isn't it? I mean, if you think the New King James is correct, or the NIV is correct, then just use the NIV for 1 John 5 also. But you don't want to lose that verse on the Trinity. That's pretty dishonest, isn't it? And it's pretty dishonest when the NIV removes the verse and they make it look like they didn't. There are three that testify. I mean, in the NLT it says, so we have these three witnesses. I mean, this sounds like two guys just hanging out at a restaurant. So we have these three witnesses. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree, right? It's like just two buddies hanging out. That doesn't even sound like literature, because the way you talk to your friend is different from formal literature, right? I mean, that sounds horrible. So we have these three witnesses. Look, that alone shows me it's not the Word of God. You can tell it wasn't by God. That sounds like two buddies just hanging out at a gym. So we have these three witnesses. Garbage. But they remove the Trinity as well as the NIV does. In the ESV, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three, agree. Go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, there's only minor differences. You took out the best Trinity verse in the entire Bible. Why didn't you take out a verse from the book of Numbers? Why didn't you take out a verse from, you know, Leviticus or Exodus or whatever from Ezekiel, but you take the best Trinity verse out of the Bible? Yeah, that's a coincidence. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, everything after the colon in godliness are things that are a mystery. The first thing mentioned is God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery that Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. It's a mystery. Doesn't make full logical sense. Some things we cannot fully understand. But we believe the Bible, and it says God was manifest in the flesh. That ain't Apollo Kibeloy. It ain't Buddha. It ain't Muhammad. It's Jesus. And here's the thing. You show this to someone who's from that church over there or whatever church there is, they're going to say this is referring to Jesus because they know, well, there's no alternative. Right? And this is, and look, 1 John 3:16 I really like because it's easier to remember. The verse I quote the most on the deity of Jesus is 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. To me, that's the most clear and powerful. God was manifest in the flesh. And look, there's other great verses. You can use something else. I'm not saying you have to use that one, but that's a great verse to prove the deity of Jesus. In the NIV, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. That just sounds stupid. He appeared in the flesh. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh. Right? When I first got saved, I was part of these Christian groups, and there's like a popular CCM song where it's like, he appeared in a body. I can't remember the rest of the song. I just remember that line. I was like, that's a little bit different than God was manifest in the flesh, which is what they're quoting from. He appeared in a body. What's wrong with CCM music? The same thing that's wrong with the New King James, NIV, and all of this. He appeared in the flesh. In the NLT, Christ was revealed in the human body. I mean, of course, Christ was revealed in the human body, but you took out God was manifest in the flesh. You took out the proof of the deity. In the ESV, he was manifested in the flesh. Who? You took out God was manifest in the flesh. Go in your Bible to John 3:16. John 3:16. As I said, I'm not saying these are the best verses. I'm just showing you the ones that I personally like or hate, depending on how you look at it, right? I show you John 3:16, not because I think this is the best one, but because this is the most famous verse in the Bible, and because we're going to look at a verse a couple verses earlier that's a big attack. But the most famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Great verse, arguably the greatest verse in the Bible. It's a great verse. And it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The God there is referring to God the Father, because God the Father gave God the Son. Right. The only begotten Son. Now here's the thing. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus said, ye must be born again. He said, you must become a child of God. He's not saying 13 verses later, you can't become a child of God because Jesus is the only Son. Doesn't say only Son. It says only begotten Son. There's a big difference. Right. Now, here's the thing. This is different than being the first begotten of the dead. Jesus is the first begotten of the dead because one day we get the glorified body at the rapture. He's the first begotten of the dead. But being only begotten, he is the only one that directly is God and proceeds from God. He has the very nature of God. We do not have God's nature. Jesus is the only begotten Son, which is why he's the one who could die for us. He is sinless. None of us are sinless. There's something called the virgin birth. He's the only begotten Son. But if that was saying he was the only son, there's a problem when he just said, hey, you must be born again, you can't be born again. Man, I have no chance. In the NIV, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That means you can't become a son of God. You can't become a child of God. As I said, I don't think this is the worst error, but it's still definitely an error. And it's the most famous verse. The NLT, for this is how God loved the world, he gave his one and only son. That's a lot of love that nobody can go to heaven. Right? In the ESV, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That word begotten is very, very important. There's a reason why I said, as we were doing that project to try to translate the verses, we're like, we got to make sure we get begotten across correctly. Because that's a hard enough concept to understand. How do you put it? It's like, all right, never mind. But it's very key because there's difference between only begotten son and one and only son. Go to verse 13. And in the King James, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. Now, ascended up to heaven is not the same thing as going to heaven. Ascend means to go under your own power. So basically, if I ascended up to heaven, I'd be just going up to heaven right now. By my own power, by my own choice. Well, I mean, nobody ascends up to heaven. I mean, they're taken to heaven after they die, if they're saved, right? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, obviously referring to Jesus, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's like, wait a minute. How is it that he could be on earth and in heaven at the same time? Because God is omnipresent. What's this proving? It's proving Jesus is God. No man hath ascended up to heaven. That's something only God could do. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's like, how's that possible? Because he's God. And yeah, this would be under the great is the mystery. Because we're not omnipresent. To understand that, it's like God's everywhere. I mean, God is literally everywhere. Right? But in the NIV, no one has ever gone into heaven. What about Elijah? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. They also took out the part which is in heaven. They just said the only one who's come from heaven is the Son of Man. Well, just take out the part about him being in heaven, which proves his deity. In the NLT, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Once again, it doesn't say which is in heaven. In the ESV, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. They take out the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Go to Acts 8. Acts 8. Acts 8. I am not showing you uncommon verses. These are famous verses. These are big verses. These are important verses. I mean, you preach the gospel to people. You know, sometimes you preach at schools and the kids will quote John 3:16 once you start. They finish it. They're so excited. They got it memorized. I mean, this is a key verse. This is the most famous verse in the world, I would say, John 3:16. I've heard Judge Nod is quoted more often. I still don't think that's famous because, you know, John 3:16 is forever going to be the most famous verse, I would say, for good reason. And it's changed in the modern versions. Acts 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Look, let's say one of your friends said, hey, you know what? Can I get baptized at your church? What are you going to respond? If thou believest. You're probably going to turn to Acts 8. Right? And you're going to say, okay, I mean, that's great that you want to be baptized. There's something you need to do first. I mean, literally, If one of your Baptist friends from your old church says, hey, I'd like to come to your church and get baptized, you're literally probably going to be thinking, let me make sure they're saved. Right? Because some people at your old church were saved, some weren't. Right? And you're going to say, well, if thou believest, let me show you what the Bible says. Make sure you understand what the Bible says about this. Let me make sure you understand about repentance and these things. If thou believest. If somebody wants to get baptized at our church, it's like I will directly ask them as they're being baptized, but obviously it's in a short time. And I talk to the person that knows them or whatever and says, hey, you know, you double check, you make sure that they're saved. Because they need to be saved. They need to believe on Christ first. Here's what it says in the NIV. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I mean, in the NIV, hey, what can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he baptizes him. What's missing? If thou believest. That's kind of a key difference. There is a difference between the infant baptism done by these churches and what we believe. Believer's baptism. After you believe. We call it believer's baptism. Look, when I was a kid, I had water sprinkled on my head. So did most of you. Don't stand in judgment of me. Have respect for the man of God. Right? Hey, at least I wasn't raised Catholic. I was Protestant. No, I'm just kidding. But I had water sprinkled on my head just like most of us. What's the problem? Well, we didn't believe. We're a baby. How could we understand that? What's stopping someone from getting baptized? If thou believest. That's what's stopping. And here's the thing. In the NIV, they just remove that. Go to Micah 5. Micah chapter 5 in your Old Testament. We'll look at just two more examples. Micah 5. Look, there are a lot of great examples I would love to give. But there's only so much time. And here's the thing. If all of these examples don't convince you that the King James is correct, I don't know what to tell you. It's obvious that the King James is correct. If you don't get it, I guess you're just never going to get it. You can tell there's a difference. I mean, even if you don't have the belief that the King James is 100% perfect like I do, you would still say, yeah, you know what? There's problems with the NIV, for sure. I mean, at least you could say, hey, I don't know if it's perfect, but at least I'm going to read it because, you know, it's correct in these doctrines. It's got the power. I mean, at least you could come to that point, right? Even if you don't agree with everything I'm saying, at least walk away and say, hey, there's something wrong with the NIV. I'm not going to read that anymore. I'm going to go back to the old-fashioned. And here's the thing. This is what people used to believe. Hey, the King James is, even if they didn't believe it was perfect, it's the closest. It's just they were adjusting to reading because the language is a little bit different. Yeah, there's these and thous in the King James. It means you. Y-O-U. Thee and thou are singular for you. Ye and you are plural for you in the Bible. So what you have is in English that is more specific because language gradually devolves over time. It gets worse, right? It's not as clear. It's not as sharp. And so many phrases could be taken a lot of different ways, whereas in the original, it's very clear what's being said. But yeah, it uses some words that we don't really use today. You know what? Yeah, when I first started reading the Bible, it takes a little while to adjust, but quite honestly, I still understood what was being said. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's not that complicated. Yeah, are there some words you don't understand? Sure. But I'll tell you what, some of these things we read in the NIV, they just kind of change it and it just sounds choppy and stupid. It doesn't sound like it was written by God. Right? And here's the thing. I would expect God's word to be very strong and profound literature. You would expect a high standard. Not like, you know, oh, I'm reading a Clifford or a Curious George book or something like that. You would expect, you know, a Dr. Seuss book. You'd expect, like, strong language, like strong, profound language. Otherwise, you would say, well, that doesn't really sound like it was written by God. It sounds like it was written by, like, a five-year-old. And some of these modern versions, that's what they sound like in a lot of those verses. No, the King James doesn't sound like it was written by a five-year-old. It sounds like it was written by God to me. Micah 5, verse 2. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old. This is a prophecy of Jesus. From everlasting. How far in the back do you have to go in time to get to the beginning of Jesus? Everlasting. Meaning, there is no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Meaning, it's not like, well, God created Jesus. No, Jesus is forever. Everlasting. In the beginning, there was the Trinity at the very beginning. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. All things were made by Him, referring to Jesus Christ. Because He was at the beginning. And it says, from everlasting. So, when is His goings forth? From everlasting. There is no beginning. In the King James. What about the NIV? It says, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now, origin, because whose goings forth sounds a bit awkward, to be honest. Why is it worded that way? Because origins implies there is a beginning, right? His goings forth, they said, we don't want to imply there's a beginning. There is no beginning. Whose goings forth from everlasting. In the NIV, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. What's that teaching? Noong unang panahon?
Right.
Long time ago? Right? I mean, that's what it's teaching. What it's teaching in the NIV is God created Jesus. Isn't that what it's teaching? Hey, Jesus is the first creation of God. I mean, isn't that what the Jehovah's Witnesses say? That's not what we believe. We believe He's from everlasting, not from ancient times. In the NLT, whose origins are in the distant past. I mean, it's distant. He's the first one created by God. That's not what I believe. I believe everlasting. In the ESV, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. I mean, these modern versions all line up together against the King James Bible. Go to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. You know what? When the King James Bible came out, it changed the world. It literally changed the world. You know what it did? It gave the opportunity for people to read the Bible. And it was, I mean, this was a big project. I mean, other Bibles had come out, but this became like a worldwide thing where King James is getting the Word of God out. And then you didn't have to just rely on the church to find out what the Word of God teaches. Aren't you glad you live in a day where you don't have to rely simply? I preach to you sermons, and what do I always tell you? Search the Scriptures, whether those things are so. And you might read something and you might disagree with me. That is perfectly fine. I have no problem with that. In fact, I am happy if you're zealously reading your Bible and if you come to a different conclusion on something, I have no problem with that. I'm glad we have a Bible that we can have in our... I mean, most of us have the Bible on our cell phones. Right? I mean, I have a lot of Bibles at my house in various locations. I go downstairs, there's a King James Bible. Upstairs, King James Bible. I mean, it's everywhere. Right? You know, you could be traveling. It's like, well, let me just read the Bible. I mean, we're lucky that we live in this day. Take advantage of it. We are lucky. And this Bible, it changed the world. It came out and it changed everything. And what started to take place in the 20th century? All these versions start coming out. What takes place? Well, people stopped reading the King James, and they literally just stopped reading the Bible. Because the King James, you read it, it sounds great, you want to read it. It's exciting. And these modern versions, it's just boring. They change the wording, it's just boring. The King James is not the most sold Bible today. It is certainly the most read Bible. There's no question about it.
Amen.
People love the King James that read the Bible. Around our church, we zealously read the Bible. And you know what? Around the Philippines, people probably have a lot of different types of Bibles, but the people that read it are people that have a King James Bible. It's got power. It changes your life. And what I would ask people is, what's wrong with the old black book my daddy used to read from? Is it so outdated by modern translations? I mean, that's the book that changed the world. mean, if there's nothing, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If your car's running perfectly, don't fix it. I mean, if you walk in here and the light bulb's working, let's just replace it. Why did we ever replace the King James? What was wrong with it? And yet, there's all these versions, and people just want to replace the King James Bible. Oh, it's too hard to understand. It's like, well, learn then. Learn. Right? Learn new words. I mean, honestly, it's a great thing to learn new words. I come across words in my... It's not just... You say, well, it's not my first language. Look, I come across words in the King James, and I'm like, I don't know what that means. Let me look at the context. And from time to time, maybe you don't know, you look up an old dictionary, and it's going to tell you, this is what it means. You're like, oh, that makes sense. Right? You know, look, if you read books at all, you're going to learn words that you've never heard before. You're going to learn. Right? Just learn then. This is the Word of God. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Bible says that Jesus is the root and the offspring. How's that possible? He's God. The root before David, the offspring. Kind of like when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him because they said, you're declaring yourself to be God. They said he was blaspheming. Right? They hated him because they knew he was declaring to be God, quoting from Moses in I am that I am from Exodus 3. Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. And notice this, the bright and morning star. In the NIV, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. In the NIV, Jesus is the bright morning star. You say, what's the problem? We don't have a problem yet. In the NLT, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to give you this message for the churches. I am the source, both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. You say, what's the problem? Nothing. I mean, the NLT also says Jesus is, I mean, they don't say bright morning, you know, bright and morning. They say bright morning, but basically same thing, right? Bright morning star. Jesus is the bright morning star in the King James. In the ESV, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. You say, Brother Stuckey, they all sound the exact same as the King James. This is a two-part heresy here. Go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. I mean, they agree. I'm glad they got it right. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Good job. Right? And they didn't even change. I mean, they changed the wording, but they still taught the same thing. The root and the offspring. Good job. You did teach that Jesus Christ is deity there. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. This is a very famous passage. This is a passage where the devil, which is quoted as Lucifer, is prophesied about being kicked out of heaven, right? That he would exalt himself and want to be God, and he's going to be taken down, and eventually he's going to be in hell forever. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? By the way, this is the only time you see the word Lucifer in the Bible. The only time. We know Lucifer as the devil, as Satan. The word Lucifer is in our Bible one time. One time. And it's here in Isaiah 14, verse 12. So without this verse, we wouldn't know who Lucifer is. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the only verse that uses the word Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Lucifer is the son of the morning. Jesus is the bright and morning star. Lucifer is the son of the morning. Here's what it says in the NIV. How you have fallen from heaven. Morning star. Wait a minute. It didn't use the word Lucifer. Who's the morning star? Jesus. What is the NIV teaching? It's teaching that Jesus got kicked out of heaven. Right? I mean, who's the morning star? The NIV agreed it's Jesus. Look, this is the only time they say, well, we know that's the devil. How do you know? It doesn't use the word Lucifer. I mean, if you're going to compare spiritual with spiritual, or in their case, unspiritual with unspiritual, you got that the morning star is Jesus, and this is the morning star in the NIV, because it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star. What it's teaching is that Jesus was kicked out of heaven. And the only reason they know that's not the case is because of the King James Bible. I mean, yeah, that's just a minor error. Jesus got kicked out of heaven for wanting to be like God. That actually teaches the opposite. And I guess he then becomes God. That's kind of like Mormonism, right? He was not God, but you can become God. You got kicked out of heaven, then you repented of all your sins, Jesus, and now you're God. Is that what it's that's what it's teaching in the NIV. That's a pretty big error in the NLT. How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star. Hey, that's not quite as bad, O shining star. It's still a lot different than Son of the Morning, and they still remove the word Lucifer. In the ESV, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. O day star. And by the way, in our memorization, there was that phrase, until the day star rise in your hearts, right? So what is this teaching? In the NIV, NLT, and ESV, it's teaching that, because we know Jesus is the morning star, they confirm it, that Jesus got kicked out of heaven for wanting to be like God. To me, that's probably the worst one. I mean, I don't know. It's a tough comparison. These are all horrible, but that's getting into some weird cult doctrine of some sort of weird Christian, like Mormonism or something like that. I mean, that's some major heresy. Look, you could go on and on about the errors. I think I gave plenty of examples to show you. There's a clear difference. It's funny because people try to show you an error in the King James and it's something stupid. I'm not showing you something confusing or stupid. I'm showing you some major, major heresy. And look, if you're saved, you get it. Doesn't this just make sense? I mean, to us, this is the power of God. We know. You read this book and you know this is the Word of God. But here's the question for all of us. What are you doing with this? Because here's the thing. I mean, you know what? English might not be your first language, but you still speak English pretty well. Everybody does. There's people in the world that they don't actually have a good Bible in their language. They don't. I mean, you should feel fortunate that, you know what? We have the Word of God here. As I said, I think it'd be great to have a perfect Word of God in various languages. And there are verses in the Tagalog. I mean, we use this as the soul winning Bible in Tagalog, and I like to use that. But it also still says in Luke 16, paraiso, for bosom, and that's wrong. That's a new doctrine. Now, I'm not saying it's completely horrible. I still use that. Some people just use the King James. I like to use the side-by-side. It helps me as I explain. It's perfectly up to you. But here's the thing. What I'm saying is, in the King James, we do not have to worry. You don't have to come across a verse and say, I hope this is right. Is that really what it meant? Look, you don't have to speak any Hebrew, any Aramaic, or any Greek. You have the perfect Word of God in the English language. But the question is it collecting dust in your house? Or are you actually opening it up and realizing that this book can change your life? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house today, and I ask you to help us to understand this message. Help us to not only realize the Bible is perfect, help all of us, including myself, my wife, and my family, to put aside our distractions and just take time to dig into the Word of God and read your Word, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tagalog, kunin po natin yung Tagalog nating himnal. Punta po tayo sa page number 100, page number 100, page number 100, si Jesus ang kaibigang kapatid. Page number 100, si Jesus ang kaibigang tapat. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ sa English po. First stanza po tayo. Andiyan na po ang baksa. First stanza, ready, sing. Si Jesus ang kaibigan, tapat kailan pa man, tayo ay tinutulungan, Brother Emmett.
Amen. We're dismissed.